Not much is taught or preached about this man, but the Word of God has so much to say about his life. And I thought it was worthwhile to explore his life and share it with you so that you can glean the good things from his example and incorporate them into your life and into your family. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 6 to follow those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Amen. Well, that literally means to be an imitator, to mimic their actions, their patterns of speech, to model yourself after them. And the great thing is the Bible is full of so many great examples for us to follow. And one of them is this man, Barnabas. Now, this is lesson number 3 on the life of Barnabas. And if you want, if you missed lesson number 2 or lesson number 1, there's some good stuff in there. You can go to the bookstore and get the CD. Now, so far we've looked at this man's life beginning in Acts chapter 4. We know that Barnabas was kingdom-minded. He was a giver. He was one of the first ones mentioned in the church at Jerusalem who sold property and brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet to minister to the needs of people in that local congregation. We also see that Barnabas was instrumental in finding Saul of Tarsus after he had been born again and converted. Saul endeavored to enter into ministry, started preaching Jesus and that he had been changed. His ministry was not well received. People didn't believe him. Now, you have to understand, this is in a time when there was no television, newspaper, radio, internet. And so word traveled by the written word and by word of mouth. But if Saul were to show up, people wouldn't know who he was. There were no photographs back then. And so Paul himself wrote and said that many people didn't know me by face. All they knew was the man who used to persecute the church is now preaching the same Jesus that he persecuted. But when Paul endeavored to share the gospel, his ministry was rejected. And he went back to Tarsus, and he went back to Damascus in Syria. And Barnabas was the man who went and found him and brought him to Jerusalem and introduced him to Peter and James and told them how he had had a genuine experience with Jesus and his life was transformed. And so he met with Peter and James early on, and then he went back to Syria. And it was another 12 years before he met with the rest of the apostles. Now, last week we saw that the church was growing, the gospel was spreading, and so Barnabas went to Antioch and was establishing the believers there, and he knew he needed help. And so he went and found Saul and brought him to Antioch, and for a year, they both taught the believers in Antioch. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 13. And this is where we left off in our last lesson. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Now, as we said last week, the church at Antioch was diverse. Every barrier of class and what we consider to be race was blown away. In this group of men who were prophets and or teachers at the church at Antioch, you have men who were probably slaves at one time. And then you have men who were brought up in opulence. Manaen had been brought up with Herod Antipas, who was the Herod who had killed John the Baptist, and the same Herod who Pilate sent Jesus to before his crucifixion. Manaen was his stepbrother, but yet we see him now in Syria, this wealthy Roman, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and a leader in the church at Antioch. He was either a prophet and or a teacher. And so in Jesus Christ, there is freedom. There is liberty. There is true equality. Amen. And we saw from the scripture last week where the Bible tells us that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither male nor female. There's neither slave nor free. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. Boy, it would be great if we followed that model. That is the will of God. We are all equal in the eyes of God. And Jesus died for all. And even before the resurrection of Christ, the Bible lets us know that we are all from one human family. If there's one thing that just gets under my collar and bothers me, it's conversations about race. You know, there is one race, the human race. We all came from one man, Adam. And we all are a reflection of God the Father. The book of Acts says, from one blood came all men to dwell upon the face of the earth. There's no distinction between humanity in the eyes of God or scientifically. Even scientists know better than that. It's people who get stupid. Amen. They do. They get stupid. But liberty came to the church at Antioch, and you have these men. Simeon was probably a slave. And you have to remember, during this time, under Roman occupation in the Roman Empire, about 30% of the population was in a state of slavery. That's just the way it was. The Bible never endorses slavery. Never. But it does speak to those who are in a state of slavery as to how they are to live. Amen? Live like you're living for God every day. Now, there were in the church at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, notice this. The Holy Spirit said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And they arrived in Salamis, and they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. That's a very important point. John is surnamed Mark, who happened to be Barnabas' nephew. Remember we talked about the prayer meeting early in the book of Acts? Remember when Paul was arrested? And Herod Agrippa had planned to kill him the next morning. And an angel divinely delivered him, set him free. And there was a prayer meeting held at a woman's house. Her name was Mary. This John, surnamed Mark, was her son. Mary was the sister of Barnabas. So here you see this man's influence all throughout the New Testament. Now, notice that Barnabas and Saul now, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed, and their ministry took on a different dimension now. They were no longer considered prophets and or teachers, but they had been elevated to the job description of apostles. Now, this is important. You need to know this. Whenever I teach about ministry gifts, I always say the same thing, especially in Ephesians chapter 4, when it says, you know, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, the maturing of the saints. That's my job, to help you grow up. Okay? These are not titles, but rather functions or job descriptions. You can put anything on a business card. That doesn't mean you're it. And the ministry of an apostle is unique. The word apostolos is an ancient word that literally comes from the word describing an admiral. And whenever an admiral would leave with a fleet of ships to establish his kingdom in a new land, he brought with him everything that was needed to establish the kingdom, whether he was coming from Spain or Italy or France. If they're going to establish a colony somewhere, the admiral has everything needed to establish the kingdom in that new place. And so he has teachers, he has soldiers, he has road builders, he has carpenters, he has everything needed to establish the kingdom in that new place. So also is the ministry of an apostle. They are foundation layers. They establish the kingdom of God in a new land that has not heard the gospel before or hasn't heard it for generations. And so Barnabas and Saul are now going to new places, establishing the kingdom of God. And this is what they would do. They would go to a place, and Judaism had spread throughout the Roman world, or at least through that part of the world. They would begin in the synagogues because they were Jews. Remember, Barnabas was a Levite. Saul was a Pharisee. Very learned in the Jewish law and culture. And so they would begin in the synagogues and share Jesus. And many of those people would believe. And then the Gentiles would hear, and they would want to be exposed. We want to hear this thing that you're teaching, preaching. And then they would share the gospel with the Gentiles, non-Jews. And so this was the pattern. And you see this all throughout Acts chapter 13 and all the way through the book. But let's look at one example of something that happened. We're still in Acts chapter 13. And we'll begin with verse 6. Well, let's back up to verse 5. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They had also John or Mark for their assistant or their helper. Now, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus. Now, the proconsul is just a fancy word for the governor. Sergius Paulus was the governor, a very intelligent man. And this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, this is the first time he is addressed as Paul the apostle, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the governor believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. In other words, the governor of this island had a staff member who was a sorcerer. And he was trying to keep the governor from believing on Jesus, trying to keep him away from the faith. Listen, here's something you have to understand. I don't care who you are or where you are in life. When you endeavor to do anything good for God, you can expect opposition. You can expect opposition. He will use people. He will use circumstances. He will use family. He will use anything that you let him get his teeth into to stop or hinder you from going forward. And Paul, what happened literally was while this man was in the governor's presence, the Holy Ghost came on Paul. And Paul knew exactly what he was up to. And in the Spirit, he called him out. And then said to him, you will not be able to see the hand of the Lord. And the guy went blind. Now listen, I don't care who you are or where you come from. That's some strong stuff. I mean, Elymas couldn't see a thing. Had to, couldn't see a thing, and had to have somebody lead him out of the room. The governor was astonished, and he believed on the Lord Jesus. Now, let's go a little further in this account. And we'll go down to verse 13. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, this is John Mark. This is very important. You need to remember this. Barnabas and Paul are now going to different cities in different countries, preaching the gospel. And John is there as their helper. Everybody say helper. They depended on this man. I don't know what his role was, but whatever it was, he set up the meetings. Maybe he set up the chairs. Who knows? Maybe he went and bought the groceries. We don't know exactly what his role was. Maybe he led the worship. But he was there to help them. Then all of a sudden, he decides, I'm going home. He went back to Jerusalem. Now, as we conclude today, you'll see that Paul and Barnabas, after their ministry in Antioch and Jerusalem, decide to go back and revisit all of these churches that they'd established. And Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark with them. And Paul said, no way. He left us when we needed him. I can't count on him. There's no way we're bringing that dude with us. The only reason you want him is because he's family. Hey, these were people just like us. Are you with me? And Paul was having none of it. Now, we'll talk about that here in a minute. But he returned to Jerusalem. He went back home. Now, let's talk a little bit more about the ministry of an apostle. And let's go to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And we'll begin with verse 1. The interesting thing is, when you study the life of Barnabas, you have to take a look at the history of the early church. This man was so instrumental in the history of early Christianity. Now, remember I talked about Barnabas being a giver? He's the one who sold the property and brought it and laid the price at the apostles' feet. What we're talking about now in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14, this is some 14 or 15 years later. This is some 18 years after Saul was born again. I'm sorry, 14 years after Saul's conversion. This is what we're talking about here in Acts 13 and 14. 18 years since Barnabas gave that money to the church. You know, many times you read the book of Acts, and because it goes chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, you think, oh, this is the next month. No. A long period of time elapses many times between these events. And so from the first time Barnabas is mentioned, we are now some 18 years later, almost 20 years later. Now, Acts chapter 14, watch this. Now, it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. There were a lot of people getting saved, coming to Jesus. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord. Notice this now. Who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Here is one mark or sign of the ministry of an apostle. Signs and wonders. Now, what is signs and wonders? Well, a sign and a wonder is what happened to Elymas the sorcerer. When Paul said, you child of the devil, you will not be able to see, and he went blind. That's some strong stuff. A sign and a wonder is when, and you read about this later in the book of Acts, when a man is listening to Paul preach, and he falls from the third story of the loft and breaks his neck and falls dead in the floor. And Paul goes over to him, ministers to him, and raises him from the dead. That's some strong stuff. Signs and wonders are what happened in Acts chapter 19 when it says that Paul laid his hands on handkerchiefs and aprons, and they were taken to the sick and people who were demon-possessed. And when the cloths touched their bodies, the diseases departed from them and the evil spirits went out of them. That's strong stuff. That's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's one thing that you have to remember. The ministry of an apostle has characteristic signs and wonders that follow it. That doesn't mean that there are miracles every day, but they happen from time to time as the Holy Spirit wills. Now, there are many people, theologically, I'll give you a little theological lesson here, who believe that there were only 12 apostles, and those were the ones who walked with Jesus. And they are partially correct. Those 12, less Judas, plus Matthias. Matthias was the man who was elected to take Judas' place, are considered to be the apostles of the Lamb because they walked with Jesus. But yet, Paul never walked with Jesus physically. That's why he said, I'm like one who was born out of season or born at the wrong time. But yet, he wrote and said, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought in me. What signs were those? Signs, wonders, miracles. Barnabas and Paul are both referred to as apostles in Acts 14:14. Although Barnabas never walked with Jesus physically, to our knowledge, we have no record of that. Some people believe he was one of the 70 that followed Jesus, but there's no evidence of that in the Scripture. In the New Testament, there are 25 people identified as apostles. Junius, Timothy, Titus. I could go on and on. And so, apostle is not a title. It's not limited to those 12 who followed Jesus on the earth, but there are things that distinguish the ministry of an apostle. It's more than just putting apostle on your business card. They are foundation layers. They establish the kingdom of God in a new land. They have all the graces necessary to establish the kingdom, and they establish churches. And they have accompanying signs, wonders, and miracles. You know, from a pastor standpoint, I'm just going to share something with you. You know, you give your heart to study, you give your heart to prayer, you give yourself to the Holy Spirit and do all you can. And you just, I mean, the Bible says desire earnestly the best gifts. I mean, that is biblical. And you just wish that these things would happen in your life. You with me? But, you know, and there have been times I've spent extra time praying and studying, and you know what? All that happens is you teach better. You have to do what God has called you to do. But I do cherish those times when the Spirit of God manifests Himself. And I'd love to see it every day, but it doesn't happen every day. But when it does, oh my goodness, it is so wonderful. But the ministry of an apostle has certain characteristics that identify that ministry. And Paul and Barnabas certainly fit the bill. Now, let's go a little further. We'll go to Acts 14. Here's something that is wonderful. Go to verse 8, Acts 14:8. And in Lystra there was a certain man without strength in his feet, and he was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, notice this, who had never walked. The man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Get up on your feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice to the multitudes. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless idols to the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." In other words, this miracle so astonished the populace that they thought Paul and Barnabas were gods. I mean, to make a man born unable to walk get up on his feet? That was the power of God in demonstration. That is the method that God uses to establish the kingdom of God. And He still does the same thing today. He has not changed at all. Now, listen, I'm going to teach you something. I always use this as an illustration of the power of God's Word, or the Gospel. Many people think, "Whoo, look at that. Paul, man, he was anointed. Paul never touched that guy. Never prayed for that guy." Paul did three things. He preached the Gospel. He saw that he had faith to be healed. And he said with a loud voice, "Get up on your feet." The man did three things. He heard Paul speak. He had faith to be healed. And he leaped and walked. Now let me ask you a question. Where did he get faith to be healed? He got faith to be healed from what he heard. And here it says, Paul preached the gospel. So the gospel, this is important, you got to get this. The gospel that Paul preached had to include healing of the body. If that same man had sat in most churches today and heard the gospel preached, he would not have faith for healing. Listen, my friend, it matters where you go to church. It does matter where you go to church. See, I'm the guy who gets the phone calls when somebody's on death's door. "Pastor Bill, can you go pray for this person?" And I do. But many times, my prayers and my faith and the faith and prayers of others cannot undo years of unbelief that's been drilled into people. I'm just telling you the truth. It cannot undo years of unbelief that they've sat under and listened to and have clung to and believed and talked that way all those years. Now, unless the Holy Ghost does something, that's a tough boat to turn around. Are you with me? It matters where you go to church. It matters what you hear. The gospel that Paul preached included healing for the body. And this man was healed because of his faith, not because Paul was anointed. Paul recognized the man had faith to be healed, and he just acted on it. Stand up right on your feet. And when this miracle took place, blew the doors off the place. People went, and you know what people do? They revert to what they know. These people were idolaters. They worshiped Zeus and Hermes. And so they figured, whoa, you must be Zeus and you must be Hermes, because this was supernatural. And so the priest of the temple went, "Hey, let's make a sacrifice." No. Paul and Barnabas rent their clothes and said, "We're trying to teach you. Get away from this foolishness. We're preaching you to you the real God who sent His Son to die for your sins and to bear your sickness and carry your pain." And so that's what happened. And so this happened in their ministry consistently. Are you with me? And God still does the same thing today. I have a dear acquaintance. I won't call him a friend. I really don't know him that well. Christopher Elam. Christopher was born Muslim, raised Muslim, was a colonel in the Pakistani army. Well, he gave his heart to Jesus in Pakistan. And his father was a general in the Pakistani military. They were so thrilled he came to Jesus, they put him in prison. Every day his father visited him and begged him to renounce Jesus Christ. See, under Islam, you don't leave Islam for Christianity. They will kill you. And so they put him in prison. He was a colonel. Well, he wouldn't do it. And he finally emigrated to the former Soviet Union and ended up in the United States. But he wanted to be baptized because he'd given his life to Jesus. And the local imam in Pakistan had issued a fatwa that anybody who were to baptize somebody into Christianity who was a Muslim would be killed. And so none of the local pastors would baptize him. They were afraid. But one Baptist missionary said, "Chris, you want to be baptized? I'll baptize you." And he baptized him publicly. 2 weeks later, this missionary was murdered. They killed him. But Christopher preaches the gospel around the world. He was in my class at Rhema. We went to Bible college together. And Christopher, his organization, and the people that he networks with, every year they win at least 1.2 million people to Jesus. 1.2 million people. And he always posts on Facebook, look him up, Christopher Elam, A-L-A-M. And you see crowds as far as the eye can see. And they have miracles, just like Paul and Barnabas. They have miracles, just like Jesus. Blind eyes open, deaf ears open, the lame walk. Just astounding miracles. And he puts them on Facebook. And I heard Christopher a few years ago, he said, you know, there are three reasons why I do what I do. He said, number one, I do this because of what Jesus has done for me. Number two, I do this because of what I've seen Jesus do for others. Blind eyes open, deaf ears open, lives transformed. And number three, I do what I do because of the Baptist missionary who gave his life for me. Jesus is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And that's what Paul and Barnabas were preaching. And as they preached the gospel and they preached Jesus, the Holy Ghost would manifest himself. But the message that they preached included healing for the physical body. And they taught faith just like we do today, or we should do. Are you with me? Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 15, and we'll wrap this up. You guys learning anything? See, the Word of God is so rich. Last week we talked about the three Herods. Remember that? Many times people read Herod in the Bible and they think it's the same dude. It's not. There were three of them that we dealt with. That's last week's lesson. But Acts chapter 15. Barnabas was also instrumental in the first big dispute that came up in the New Testament church. And what had happened was there were Jewish believers who had gone to these Gentile areas where churches had been established. And you have to understand, people do what they know. And so never be too harsh to criticize somebody based on their actions or a snapshot in their lives, because people are bringing along with them their experience, their culture, and what they know. So you have to give people a little bit of grace. You with me? Everybody's not like you. Everybody doesn't think like you. We need to allow people space to grow. We do. We need to be kind and realize that they're bringing their culture, they're bringing their stuff with them. Now, there's some baggage you need to leave at the door. Are you with me? Pastor Martin shared with us not long ago about a young man who was born again in Philadelphia, and his former occupation was hitman for a drug organization. That's what he did, hitman. And he'd been in prison and got born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, but he'd never been in church before. He'd never been in a church environment, and so he's still bringing some of his culture with him. And, you know, one day they were in the church and he saw, you know, a fine sister at Betaway, and he just happened to blurt out, "Man, that's a good looking bee." And, you know, the church went, "He said the B word." And yeah, that's his culture. I'm not saying it's right, but that he doesn't know anything else. And so Pastor Martin had to bring him aside and said, look, brother, we don't do that. Okay. And he said, "But that guy's one of his most faithful members." And Pastor Martin was there after hours one day, and there was some class going on. And so he was the last one out, and this man was still in the sanctuary in the foyer. And he said, "Pastor, I want to go out with you." He said, "No, I'm fine. I got..." He said, No. "I'm going out with you. I'm going to make sure everything's cool." Cliff said, "Okay." You know? But you got to give people space to grow. Everybody say, grow. So what had happened was some of these Jewish brethren had gone to these Gentile churches, and they're just taking along with them their culture, their little baggage. And they said, "Listen, it's wonderful that you came to Jesus. It's wonderful that you've been baptized. It's wonderful you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. But you got to keep the law of Moses. We do. You know, you got to be circumcised. We were." And so the Gentiles were like, "We got a what?" "Wait a minute. No, wait. Nobody said anything about this." And so now you've got this contention going on. And so it got so bad that Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem with the other apostles, and they got together and they had the first church council. Now this is where we pick it up. Acts chapter 15. Notice verse 12. Let's back up, verse 11. They said, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved just like they are." Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James, answering, said, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon," or Peter, "declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it's written, 'After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who were called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things.'" Then he said this, "Known to God from eternity, here are all his works. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. Then they wrote the letter to them," and this is what it said, "The apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who were of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we've heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we therefore have sent Judas and Silas, who will report also the same things by word of mouth. Notice this. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Notice how they depended on the Holy Spirit. King James Version says Holy Ghost. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. If there's one thing that you will note that is very distinctive in the life of Paul and Barnabas, is that they were led by the Holy Spirit. That's how they ministered. That's how they knew what town to go to. That was just the mode that they lived in all the time. And remember, the scripture said about Barnabas, he was a good man, full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. It was critical that you listen to the Holy Spirit in ancient times, because if you missed it, it could cost you your life. And it cost many of these men their lives. In fact, if you read after the 12, I talked about the apostles of the Lamb, the men who initially followed Jesus, all of them were martyred, were killed for what they taught and what they preached. The same thing is true of these men. Saul, Barnabas, gave their lives for what they believed and what they taught. But they listened to the Holy Spirit. There was one time when Paul endeavored to go to a certain place, and the Bible says the Holy Ghost forbade them. Well, what does that mean, the Holy Ghost forbade them? Did the sky light up with a neon sign that said, "Don't go"? No, they knew on the inside. Something ain't right. We ought not do this. Then Paul had a vision, saw a man from Macedonia, and he was saying in this vision, "Hey, come over here and help us." And he essayed. That was the Holy Ghost leading them to go to Macedonia. What if they had gone to Asia anyway? That may have been the end of their ministry. You need to be led by the Holy Spirit today. Because he still leads, he still guides, he still speaks. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, they that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Amen. That means mature sons of God live their lives by being led by the Holy Spirit. Amen. They don't live by their senses anymore. You need your senses. Use them. But be led by the Holy Spirit. Amen. That was a very distinct characteristic of the life of Barnabas. So they delivered this letter to the church at Antioch and Syria, saying, look, it's not necessary for you to keep the law in order to be saved, but here are some things that are necessary. And I teach on them often. Amen. Sexual immorality, stay away from it. Don't drink blood, don't eat things. Well, you know, it's a cultural thing. You have to understand that. I don't know when the last time anybody went to... When's the last time you went to a friend's home for dinner? And as you sat down at the table, they prayed and said, "Lord Molech, we offer this food to you as a sacrifice. And as we eat it, we glorify your name." No, nobody does that except nuts. There are some nuts out there. I remember when I was a young man, I had an apartment in Newcastle, Pennsylvania, and I had a bunch of witches living upstairs. It was the craziest thing. They'd have seances up there, all these goofy lights. You'd hear them up there humming and chanting and all that stuff. I'm thinking, oh God, why me? Why me? You know? And so I would just turn up my gospel music and pray in the Spirit, you know, and crazy stuff. You know, I had some goofy people come at me with all kind of crazy nut stuff. I'm like, where in the world did you come from? But the devil has people out there. Just be led by the Holy Spirit. Don't allow him to get you off your game. Amen? And, boy, wild stuff. But that rarely happens. But we live in a culture, and this has always been the same way. We often think that you know, the Bible was written by people who just wore long robes and, you know, didn't get out much and were stupid. Are you kidding me? These are some very erudite, educated people for their time. But that was just their lifestyle. So I said, here are the things that are necessary. If you do these things, fare ye well. God bless you. Now, let's wrap this up for today's segment. Let's go to Acts chapter 15, and let's go to verse 32. Let's go to verse 30. Here's their continuing ministry in Syria. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they'd gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. Now, what does that mean? They did this ministry as the ministry of a prophet. They prophesied to these people with revelation. They probably ministered by tongues and interpretation of tongues or prophecy. You have to understand, in ancient times, they didn't have a Thomas Nelson New Testament. It wasn't written yet. These were Gentile churches. They did not have, many of them did not have the old Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. So they were writing things down and taking good notes, but they were ministered to by the Holy Ghost, by the Spirit. And so that's what it means when it says they encouraged them with many words. The ministry of a prophet. You know, we need the ministry of a prophet today. Amen. It's a valid, biblical, New Testament ministry. You know, and sometimes the Spirit of God will go beyond just teaching somebody a biblical principle or doing what I'm doing today. But He'll minister to people supernaturally. I've done it from time to time. I wish I could do it all the time, but I can't. It's as the Spirit wills. But that's what happened in this church. The ministry of the prophet was very evident in their midst. Notice verse 31. When they read it, the letter, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. Remember the definition of prophecy when I taught on the gifts of the Spirit? He that prophesieth speaks to men to edify, exhort, and comfort. And that's what happened. It was inspired utterance in a language that they knew, that edified them, encouraged them, strengthened them. Now, verse 33. And after they'd stayed there for a long time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they were doing." And Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. Remember his nephew? But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Verse 39, then the contention became so sharp that they parted one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. That's where we're going to close today. But we're not finished talking about Barnabas. But here's what I want you to see. And understand this, that even New Testament characters like Paul and Barnabas, are y'all ready for this? I'm going to drop a bomb on you, had disagreements. They contended with one another. And the Bible says the contention was so sharp between them that they parted one from another. Now listen. That does not mean that they hated each other. That does not mean that one thought the other one was wrong. Although I believe that, there were some principles here. We'll see. You'll see the how the Holy Spirit wrapped this thing up next session. But they had an honest disagreement about this man, John Mark. Now, perhaps it was a family thing with Paul. Oh, you want to take him just because he's your nephew. I understand. Well, take him if you want to. He's not working with me. But Barnabas felt so strongly about this young man, John Mark. He said, Paul, we got to take him. We got to take him. Now, who was right? Well, in a measure, probably both of them. And you'll see how it came together. But here's what I want you to see. And we have to understand this. If we're going to be mature in our lives for Jesus, you have to understand this as well as many other things. There are times you will not agree with people. But it does not mean you can't get the job done. You have to put your petty differences on the side, man up, grow up, and get the job done. I use the expression from time to time, and I borrowed it. Hey, I got my big boy pants on. See, babies wear diapers and have to be changed often. And they whine and cry. If they don't get their way, forget it, it's over. Well, here's what I want you to see. Even though they disagreed, even though the thought of having John Mark on his ministry team irritated Paul to the point where he just couldn't do it, they still got the job done. Now remember, the objective was, let's go back to the churches that we have established, see how they're doing, and let's strengthen them. Well, they did it, but they did it separately. Paul went one way, Barnabas went the other way, but they still got the job done. They were mature enough to put their differences aside and let the kingdom of God be fulfilled. They didn't agree, but they still went to work and they still got it done. Can you see that? My goodness, folks, today, Lord have mercy. You ever wonder why there's so many churches all over the place? Stuff like this. Only instead of working together in spite of their differences to get the job done, nah, I'm out of here. I ain't working with you. I'm going to start the second so-and-so church. You know, and then after a while that same spirit of division pops up in there and you get four or five people leave there, go other places. I'm not, you know. And you know what? Nothing gets done. Amen. Nothing gets done. And I realize that you know, if you can believe this, I don't even agree with my wife 100% on everything. Neither do you. But we're still one. And you wouldn't know we disagreed unless I told you. But that doesn't break the marriage covenant. That doesn't break the love that we have from each other. That doesn't stop us from getting the job done. You know, just yesterday, I was sitting on the couch with my wife. And I went to the store and I got some of those Friday's potato skins. She said, get some Friday's potato skins. I said, okay. So I got them. And she said, you didn't get the right stuff. I said, yes, I did. She said, you didn't get any sour cream. I said, no, because I don't like sour cream. That's why I didn't get any sour cream. She said, well, I like sour cream on my potato skins. I said, well, now I know. See? But when I go to the grocery store, sour cream's not on my list. I don't like it. I don't eat it. And so when I get my skins, I ain't getting no sour cream. But she said, I like sour cream. Okay, now I know. Next time I get potato skins, I'm getting sour cream. Doesn't mean I have to eat it. Are you with me? But we can still have harmony at the dinner table. See? But too many Christians today, when they have contention, man, they bolt, they run. I'm not worried. And what happens is, here's the tragedy. God's will is never fulfilled in their lives. Never fulfilled. And if they continue along that path and they leave the planet, if they do stand before the Lord, one day He'll say to them, well, I'm glad you're here, but I had more for you to do. And it didn't get done. Here's what you could have done. And he'll step back and pull back a curtain. And you realize that you never fulfilled it because you let contention knock you out of the race. You let a disagreement knock you out of the race. You let an offense knock you out of the race. I always say this. Listen, contention is a part of life. Contention is a part of it. You're going to have it. Whether at home, in church, at work, you're going to have it. Even in the car, you're going to have it. Right? I can't tell you how many people get caught up with road rage. He cut me off in traffic. So what? Go on to where you're going. You know? No, you got to run, catch him, and run him down, and flip the bird, and, you know, and it keeps escalating, and next thing you know, somebody gets hurt. There's a car accident over dumb stuff. I remember driving in traffic one day, and I was in Tulsa, and a guy rear-ended me. Whap! My Volkswagen Rapid. So I pulled over. He pulled over. I got out of the car. He was drunk as a skunk. He's sitting there in the car. He just reeked the liquor. And I went up to him. I said, man, you hit me. You put a dent in my bumper like that big, you know. I said, man, you hit me. I said, we need to straighten this out. He looked at me. He said, you better get your blankety blank back in the car. And he said this before I run your blank over. I was so mad. But you know what I did? I got my butt back in the car. Because may well have run me over. What was I going to do? You know, I was so mad. I pulled into McDonald's and I called the cops. And I was so angry. I remember I had a manual transmission with a clutch, you know. And I got around in the McDonald's parking lot and my foot was just, the clutch was going boop, 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 boop. I was so mad. But after I calmed down, I had to laugh. I said, you better get your blankety blank back in the car before I run your blank over. But I didn't let that guy ruin my day. Listen, contention is inevitable. Combat is an option. You're going to have contention in your life as a believer, whether you're in ministry or not. It's going to happen. Grow up, put on your big boy pants, deal with it. Amen? But don't let it knock you out of the race. Keep striving to get the kingdom's work done. Amen? And you'll see how God wrapped this thing up in our next lesson on Barnabas. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you, Lord. God is so good.